Thank you, team, this morning for leading us in music ministry and for the choir. What a blessing to hear from you this morning as well. Also want to thank the many volunteers that came to Christmas in Quarryville yesterday and helped represent CMBC in the Solanco community. There were many, many folks that were there, and our volunteers that came did a great job just handing out gifts and having fun with the families and kids that came to celebrate Christmas in Quarryville yesterday. So thank you to that team as well. It's a busy, busy time of year. Yes? Yes. Oh my. So much going on. And it's interesting. I was reminded yesterday that this was not how Advent was supposed to be. That many, many years ago, it was actually different, where in Advent, everything slowed down. Everything really kind of even shut down, and everyone got really quiet and still as we waited, preparing together for the coming of celebrating the coming of Jesus into the world. It's not like that anymore. Not like that at all. We have so much stuff, shopping and events and activities and concerts and sports and places to go and people to see and one other thing here and one other thing there, and we just go, 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 go. And perhaps a word that's far, far from our mind and maybe should not be is the word peace. Peace. Now, we are part of a big family. Some of you know there are 9 of us in the Lenhart household. And being part of a big family is a grace-filled exercise in emotional agility. Emotional agility, relational flexibility, and consistent spiritual awareness. Our life most days unfolds something like a sitcom. In any given half an hour, Sheila and I can be moved from laughter in the kitchen over one child's story to tears over a game that didn't go so well, to stress over forgotten passwords and we can't get into our bank account, and oh, somebody ate my gummy worms. Yeah, all within a half hour. To then deep conversations even about navigating the real fears that are present in adolescent hearts. As parents, we find ourselves very often discipling, disciplining, encouraging, praying, listening, and comforting, and all of those things most times before dinner. We experience joy and worry in the same breath, love and burden in the same moment. There's sacred and ordinary that are all tangled up together. And through it all, what can feel and seem most elusive is peace. Peace. Not because it isn't available, but because the noise of daily life is loud. The pace of our lives seems to be relentless. And the responsibilities that many of us carry are heavy. They're real. Even when life is full of God's grace, it often feels short on stillness, on peaceful and quiet moments. The truth, friends, is that peace is available, even when it doesn't feel as though it's accessible. Peace is available, even when it doesn't feel as though it's accessible. Perhaps some of your lives feel this way, especially around this time of year. There's layered expectations. There's heavy relationships. There's real fears in your hearts. There's complex decisions that need to be made. And a heart that knows that Christ has come, but still longs for his peace to settle, to calm, and to anchor our souls. If Advent begins in the dark, as we began our series last week with the spark of hope, then it moves us next towards the quiet embers of peace. This Advent, our series, For God So Loved the World, traces how God's love appears in Christ Jesus as hope, peace, joy, and love. And each week, our memory verse reminds us that God's love is not just something that's sentimental. God's love is saving, it's sovereign, it's steady, and today we reflect on how it brings peace. So join me in our memory verse for this, the month of December. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9. Peace may be something that feels elusive to us in the busyness of the holiday season, but perhaps as corporately we practice setting our minds on the things above, our inner lives will grow more acquainted with peace, even as the world around us keeps going ever so hurriedly and chaotic. This morning we ask this question: how does God's love, revealed in Christ Jesus, bring a peace that stills our fears? Our scriptures this morning come from Isaiah's vision, they come from a psalmist's prayer, from Paul's exhortation, and from John the Baptist's call. And together, they will inform us that peace originates from God, it emerges where God's kingdom has taken root, and it unites God's people as we patiently prepare for the return of our King. So if you have your Bibles, you want to take them now and turn to the prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament. It's a big book in the Old Testament, one of the major prophets. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 11 today, reading verses 1 to 10. And once you have your scriptures open to Isaiah 11, please stand with me for prayer and the reading of the word. Let's pray. Lord, before we read this text this morning, we come to you and acknowledge right now that there is much in our lives that threatens our peace and our stillness. The quiet solitude of being with you. There's much that threatens to distract, to disturb us, to pull us away from the good things that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we are easily distracted. We easily stray. We easily wander. We easily become anxious, fearful, nervous, worried, scared over the many realities that are part of our world. And your peace is always available to us. You've sent your Son into the world. He's defeated sin and death, and through him, our hearts can be settled as we can be in right relationship with you, your children, through Christ. That, Father, is peace, knowing you. As we reflect on these texts today from the Old and the New Testament, we pray that you would set our hearts and set our minds on peace. Help us to be a presence of peace to the people that you bring into our pathways this season and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what he hears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of heart. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard lay down with the young goat, and the calf, and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. The weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. In chapter 11, Isaiah is shifting from judgment to hope. It's a hope, though, that grows out of devastation. This stump of Jesse, it implies a felled dynasty, a royal line that has been cut down to nothing. Yet from that very stump, God is going to bring forth new life. It's in verse 1, a shoot, a branch. Isaiah's language invites us to observe that as one failed dynasty topples, God is going to bring forth another from within its own ruin. See, friends, hope does not grow in untouched places. It grows out of what's been cut down, what's been humbled, what's been surrendered. The imagery in the Hebrew language here is revealing in both fragility and promise. A tender shoot is going to become a mighty ruler. God's Messiah here in Isaiah chapter 11 emerges unexpectedly, quietly, yet assuredly and powerfully. The Prince of Peace is sent to earth as a holy infant, dependent and preserved within the womb of his mother, born to common parents in a space reserved for animals. We sang of it this morning, a manger, his first crib. And the Spirit, it says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This branch is going to bear fruit. There's going to be wisdom from the text. There's going to be understanding. There's going to be counsel, might, knowledge, the fear of the Lord. All of this is depicting the fullness of God's divine empowerment. He is a humble shoot, yet he is a Spirit-anointed king. His reign in verses 3 to 5 is going to be marked by justice and righteousness. He's not going to judge by appearance. His decisions expose what lies beneath the surface. This reverses Israel's corrupt leadership in that day, and it replaces fear with perfect divine faithfulness. Where human power creates anxiety, and we have a lot of human power in this world creating anxiety, God's power is very different. God's power brings peace. It is, as verses 6 to 9 of Isaiah's prophecy profess, a peaceable kingdom. A peaceable kingdom. What we see in verses 6 to 9 is all of these predator prey pairs in Isaiah text. They represent deep-rooted enmity, yet under Messiah's reign, they're subdued. They're reoriented. His kingdom will be a kingdom of peace. And this is not just the absence of danger. This is the presence of a word that we hear often, but maybe perhaps can't grasp the fullness of in our English language, but it's this idea of shalom, complete, perfect harmony in every sense imaginable. And as verse 10 of Isaiah's prophecy concludes, to the root of Jesse, all nations shall inquire. There's a paradox. The paradox of Messiah is that he is both a shoot, the descendant, and the root, the source of Jesse's line. It's a subtle allusion to Jesus' divine origin. He is both branch of hope and root of peace. And Isaiah's point in chapter 11 is unmistakable. Peace will be a discernible fruit of Messiah's righteous rule. Peace will be a discernible fruit. So where sin has created fear and injustice and disorder, the Messiah has brought and is bringing life and restoration and perfect justice. Friends, this is not a peace that's achieved through human effort. We can't work really hard together to achieve this sort of peace. It's a peace that flows from God's love establishing God's king in God's world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So here's a question I wrestle with as a husband and a father and a pastor and a friend and a community member. If Messiah's righteous reign is ruling in my heart, then is his peace a discernible fruit that's emanating from my life? See, I don't always feel that way. Oh, I don't always feel that way. Maybe if I'm being more honest with you this morning, the reality is I rarely feel that way. That peace. There is so much in this world that instills fear, that brings anxiety. Friends, I know many of you share that same anxiety, that same worry, that same fear. And what a tremendous time of year we have been given to lift our eyes out of the things of this world that create anxiety, that create worry, that stir fear, and to place them strongly on the one who's been sent to save us. Removing fear, helping us to trust that God is good, He is faithful, and His peace is available to us. If in some form His kingdom is present, either within me or within my midst, then His peace should be present in my life as well. Peace emerges in places where God's kingdom has taken root. There's a hymn in Psalm chapter 72, if you want to turn there to follow along, that stirs and further develops our imaginations towards a fuller understanding of the sort of peace that emerges when we live in light of God's righteous reign. Take a look at verses 1 to 7 of Psalm 72, then we'll jump ahead to verses 18 to 19. Verses 1 to 7. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor, of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. Verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Church, Psalm 72 is a royal psalm. It's a psalm that was originally prayed for Israel's king. It's attributed to Solomon, but the language of the psalm quickly surpasses that ability of any earthly ruler. It stretches our minds towards this ideal king, one similar to the one described in Isaiah's prophecy, one that Israel had longed for. It's a king who was going to bring peace, not through ignoring the reality of sin, but peace through acknowledging sin and bringing perfect justice. Perfect justice. The psalm opens with a prayer, "Give the king your justice, O God." Notice it doesn't begin with comfort, it begins with justice. When biblically developed, peace is never simply the quieting of conflict. It is the flourishing of righteousness. There is always peace where righteousness flourishes. Always peace where righteousness flourishes. Not merely calm, it's the restoration of what's broken. Friends, this is one of the reasons why as a church that we encourage one another to lift up and encourage and support those who are poor, to defend the vulnerable, to stand up against oppression. We pray for God's righteousness to overwhelm darkness. We've prayed for revival. We've prayed for righteousness to sweep across this nation, for God's peace to rule. Because where righteousness flourishes, the peace of God is seen and made more visible to us. The writer describes it like a refreshing rain in verses 6 and 7. Peace. Have you ever been out on a hot day? Peace like a refreshing rain. You're out on a hot day. It's super humid. You're sweating. And all of a sudden, there's a gentle drizzle that comes. It feels so good. So refreshing. This is how the peace of God is described in Psalm 72, verses 6 and 7. In an arid climate, gentle rain meant life, it meant renewal, it meant rest. This sort of peace that the scripture is describing here, it doesn't come storming and crashing into our lives. It settles over our lives like a gentle rain. It soaks and saturates every part and parcel of our lives. It's refreshing to ourselves and to those whom God is drawing into our pathways. It's the kind of peace that gives way to eternal praise and glory in verses 18 and 19, where the psalm widens into doxology. Only a divine king could fulfill such a magnificent vision. The peace of God coming in the form of Messiah is a peace that's going to mend, restore, reform, and rebuild. And in Advent, friends, we pause, we take a moment, and we remember that through the sending of the Son into the world to finally and decisively overcome, defeating sin and death, God has made His peace available to all who believe, coming to Him by faith through Jesus. That's the truth. To the praise of His glory, all who come to the Father through the Son will know peace. Will know peace. So if Isaiah shows us that peace begins in the mind of God, and if the psalmist shows us that peace takes root where God's kingdom is emerging, Paul now will show us in Romans what happens when peace begins to spread among the people of God. We're the New Testament church today, gathered together. When we are a people of peace, when we are committed to being a presence of peace, the outside world takes notice. We look different than the world in turmoil that we live in. There's a lot of division in our world, a lot of divisiveness in our world, a lot of chaos in our world, a lot of separation into factions in our world. And when the people of God come together under one name, the name of Jesus, and are united and committed to being a people of peace under that name, brought together by God under the umbrella of Jesus, we look different, we sound different, we operate differently, counterculturally, than the world that we've been planted in. Let's look at Romans chapter 15, verses 4 to 13. Peace unites God's people in hope and harmony. Romans 15, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promise given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Friends, Paul's words are written and aimed at a divided church, a church that was filled with Jews and Gentiles that had deep relational, cultural, and even theological tensions. The kind of tensions that aren't just dividing opinions, they're dividing people. And in this text, he shows us how the scriptures from Moses to David and Isaiah have always pointed to one truth. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, not just for one, but for all peoples. Jesus is the answer. He is the answer. And so Paul will weave together several Old Testament scriptures and share beautiful insights for a divided church. First, it's the scripture where our hope is formed. We want to have a greater sense of hope. We want to have a greater sense of peace in the world today. Spend time in the text. Spend time in the scriptures with the Lord. Hope and peace comes as it's formed through the text of Scripture. Peace begins with God speaking through his word. And through his word, God gives his people strength to endure. And he gives us encouragement to hold us and sustain us even through life's deepest waters. Peace is visible in communities where God's word is trusted and treasured. Peace is visible, church, in communities where God's word is trusted and treasured. Paul also notes that God grants unity not based on preference. It's not favoritism, but based in Christ. It's not uniformity. We don't all look the same. It's shared worship, shared confession, shared allegiance. We share, as Paul will later say, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one blood that covers all who believe. Unity, friends, is not built on all of us looking the same and saying things exactly the same way. It's established on our one true Savior, Jesus. And church, I've said this before here, but I believe it's worth bearing to say this again over and over and over today in our culture. As followers of Jesus Christ, those who hold to him and cling to him, we will always have far more in common in Christ than what this world may try to make us think we have different from one another. The scriptures are clear. Christ holds his people together. He does it. He does it. And he does it, as Paul says in verse 8, as becoming a servant. It's not just something internal. It's relational. It's communal. The peace that Jesus gives is to be shared, not only received, but extended to others. Jesus comes to seek and save, to serve the people God sent him to. And you see all of the worship and rejoicing that Paul brings into this text, and then he ends it with a blessing in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Peace is the gift from the God who has given his Son. Hope, joy, peace, all overflowing by the Spirit. Not something for me to achieve. Not something for me to earn, something for me to receive from God, to recognize, and to live in. It's the Spirit-enabled result of Christ's hope burrowed down and residing in the hearts and lives of God's people. But God's peace doesn't only comfort us. It is comforting, amen? Amen? Is God's peace comforting, church? Amen, right? It certainly comforts us, but it doesn't just comfort us. It also confronts us. God's peace is confrontational as well. And we're going to see this when we look at the words from John the Baptist. Before peace can settle in our hearts, it must expose sin and darkness that exists. The sin and darkness that's so pervasive and deep within each and every one of us. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, John the Baptist says it this way. Actually, Matthew speaks of John the Baptist in this way. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Yum. Protein and carbs, buddy. Protein and carbs. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Does it sound like comforting peace? There's confrontation here in John's words. John the Baptist doesn't appear in a temple where we think we might see him. He's not appearing in the city. He's coming out of the wilderness, not a place that was known for peace. It's barren, it's exposed, it's unsettling. It's a place, though, in the scriptures where God does and begins a great work in people's lives. John's message seems anything but peaceful. Repent! The kingdom of heaven's at hand. The axe is at the root. The winnowing fork is in his hand. And yet, church, this is where peace begins. Why? How? Because, friends, real peace does not ignore or overlook sin. It exposes it. Real peace does not ignore or overlook sin. It exposes it. Friends, it's really hard to feel at peace when there's unconfessed and unrepentant sin in our lives. John gives us an example. It's a good example for the church to follow, that we are to be a confessional community, a community that believes in confessing our sins to God and to one another, of repenting of those sins, turning away from them, and in grabbing hold of the better way, which is found in Christ Jesus. It doesn't just stop at salvation, friends. We still sin. After we come to Christ, after we're saved by Christ, sin's still a part of our life. There's still times in our life where we need to confess our sins, believing the truth that we've been given in the scriptures, that if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, if we truly believe that that is the God that we serve, then there is no fear that should keep us held in shackles and shame. Because God's promise is true. He forgives those who come to him in contrition, confessing their sins and turning from them. Friends, I've never known peace in my life, even as someone who follows the Lord and who loves Jesus, I've never known peace in my life when sin has been present, unconfessed, unrepentant sin. There's always been something under the surface. And John gives us a good example here. We can't just pretend like everything's okay. When there's sin in our lives, we need to confess and repent and trust the God that's promised to forgive. And friends, church, let me remind us that as the Christian community, when someone comes confessing and repenting of our sins, what is our job? To forgive. And then what? Restore. To forgive and to restore. To meet that confession and repentance in the same manner as God does. Real peace does not overlook or ignore sin. It exposes it. It's not avoidant of it. Real peace does not pretend all is well. It prepares a way for the one who makes all things well. The one who's able to whisper to us in the midst of life's storms, "I'm right here. I got this. All shall be well." The Pharisees of Jesus' day, John's exposing them. They held on to this false sense of peace built on their pedigree, where they came from, built on their performance, what they did, built on their pride, how they were known among the people. They pursued peace through manipulation, through coercion, through control, through condemnation, through justification of their behaviors in order to save face. None of it was real. It was all fake. It was all a show. Their peace was maintained at the peril of the people. The peace that Jesus offered began with surrender, giving way to repentance, followed by transformation of the heart and mind, where in humility we confess our inability. "Lord, I am not able. I am weak. I need your help." We can trust that when we do that, there's comfort for our hearts because Jesus cleanses us from sin and unrighteousness. John the Baptist prepares us for the Messiah who doesn't just calm the outside storms. Yes, he calms the outside storms, but he also calms the raging storms within our own hearts. He does both. So this morning we return to our Advent question: how does God's love revealed in Christ bring a peace that stills our fears? Isaiah shows us that the Messiah is the one whose righteous reign will restore creation. The psalmist shows us that peace is born from justice and righteousness. Paul shows us that peace unites all people in the hope of Christ. And John the Baptist keeps God's people patient as we prepare for our soon coming King. And all of it is rooted in this truth that peace is not the absence of fear. It is embracing and growing more attentive to the presence of Messiah in our lives. That's what stills our fears. That's what stills our fears. As we grow more attentive to the presence of Messiah in our lives, our fears are stilled. God's love does not promise that storms won't come, but it promises that the King has come, that he brings a peace that nothing in this world can overflow. Today we light our second Advent candle. It is the candle of peace. We light it because God's love does not only awaken our hope, but it also stills our fears. And we can say this together: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Romans 15:13. And it works. Let's pray. Lord, your peace is real. Your peace is accessible. Your peace is present in the person of Jesus. And Lord, to know you through him is to truly know peace. To truly be able to experience shalom, wholeness. You make us whole through Jesus. So, Father, perhaps today in response to this message on peace, the first question we need to wrestle with in our own hearts is, do we know your Son, Jesus? have we come to Him, declaring our great need, confessing with our mouths that He is Lord, believing in our hearts that You have raised Him from the dead, bringing our sin and our brokenness to Him, laying it at His feet, trusting that He is who He says He is, and that He will forgive and cleanse and make us right with You. Lord, if there's any here today that have not done that, if there's any here listening online that have not yet come to You through Jesus, might today be the day that they're given the right to be called a son or daughter of God. Perhaps, Lord, they'd want to pray this prayer right now. Father, I have never known peace in my life. And today I'm being told that peace is available with You through Jesus, and I believe. Today, Lord, I believe for the first time that Jesus is Lord. I confess that with my mouth. And Father, I believe in my heart that You raised Him from the dead, that He has defeated sin and death. And Father, I want to bring my sins and my brokenness to You right now. And in this moment, recognize that there is forgiveness with You. I want to turn from sin and darkness in my life and walk with You, begin a relationship with You. Would You come into my life and be Lord? Help me to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. And for those of us, Father, who are here today that know You, but perhaps are walking through seasons where peace has not been very prevalent in our life, we have been disrupted and disturbed and distracted by so many things. Lord, may today be the day where You renew within us a commitment to set our eyes on You. Father, I need that today. Me, the pastor, needs to hear this today. To be reminded to set my mind, my eyes on You when life is hard and scary. To be able to sit in my own weakness. And not be afraid. Lord, may Your peace rule and reign, prevail over our lives. We need it in this world. We want to look different. And Lord, we recognize that being a people of peace and a presence of peace in the spaces that You've planted us is one of the greatest and most brightest ways that we can shine for You. So help us to do it. Change our hearts. Change our lives. Help us to look like Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen.